Let us now ask the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of the gospel. Let us once again pray together. Most gracious and merciful Lord, your word is a light into our path, and we need that guiding light. We need the truth of the scriptures. And as we pause and reflect this afternoon upon the seventh commandment, show us, first and foremost, of your great love to us. That mysterious, mystical union between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. And may that beautiful marriage, that supernatural marriage, Lord, so impact our view of ourselves and of Christian marriage and of our identity, which is not in being married or single, but our identity being in Jesus Christ. Teach us that, Lord. So strengthen your servant to faithfully preach your word and bless it to the hearts of your people. Be glorified now in the preaching of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This afternoon we turn in the word of God to Hosea chapter 2 for our Old Testament scripture reading. We'll be looking at the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, and the catechism's summary of that scriptural teaching. But our first reading is going to be Hosea chapter 2, verses 14 to 20. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will lure her and bring her into the wickedness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. There ends our reading from Hosea 2. Our New Testament scripture reading is Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Beginning our reading at verse 21 to the end of the chapter. Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There ends a reading from God's holy word. We look also at Lord's Day 41 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We're in the third part of the catechism, dealing with thankfulness, gratitude, service. Lord's Day 41, we have two questions and answers dealing with the seventh commandment. And we'll read these responsively. What is God's will for us in the seventh commandment? That God condemns all unchastity, and that we should therefore detest it wholeheartedly and live decent and chaste lives within or outside of the holy state of marriage. Does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? We are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why God forbids all unchaste actions, look, talk, thoughts, or desires, and whatever may incite someone to them. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, family is the foundation of society. And this afternoon we rejoice with a family and the expansion of a family with children. And Lord willing, later this week we'll celebrate God's mercy. A couple from our congregation is getting married. And all of these things are gifts from the Lord. But the family is and has been under, for a long time, under attack. This has been happening from outside the church and also within the church. When we read the seventh commandment, we must understand that it speaks about, that it provides protection for individuals and for families. And so let it be our prayer that God will protect our marriages, God will protect our families and young people and children. It is the good news of Jesus Christ that motivates us to live a grateful life before Him. Dear friend, if you want to have a wholesome, God-glorifying marriage, you must first trust in the Lord. You cannot make that commitment to a sinner, to a man or a woman, if you have not first committed yourself to the Lord. Like all the other commandments we've been seeing over the last couple of months, the seventh commandment begins with the heart. And this is what our Lord taught us time and again. So let us this afternoon examine our hearts. We do so under the theme, our marriage to God directs us in living a life of chastity. Our marriage to God, that mystical union, our marriage to God directs us in living a life of chastity. First, we'll see this in principle, second, in marriage, and then third, in singlehood. So first, in principle. The seventh commandment is simply, you shall not commit adultery. And adultery, most narrowly defined, is being intimate with someone else's spouse. And since the family is the foundation of society, this narrow meaning of the seventh commandment, as we've seen time and again, branches out, develops out, and it is much broader than that narrow meaning. So what this commandment seeks to protect in the first place is marriage. Now, we cannot properly understand marriage until we understand our own marriage with God Himself. Without God, without the Scriptures, why marriage? Why would your unbelieving neighbor get married? I just learned a few weeks ago that the people that live next door to me, a wonderful couple, they're not married. So, come on, Nick, you got to marry her. I think, okay, but why? Why would they possibly get married? For what purpose? What goal would end? They've said that they love each other. They're committed to each other. They've been living together for 10 years, common law marriage. It's a legally binding marriage in Canada. Why would they get married? Our understanding of marriage must be rooted in the Scriptures, but in grace of what we have with God through Jesus Christ. And this is why we read from Ephesians chapter 5. And there's this beautiful text dealing with the relationship between a husband and wife. And both are different from each other. Men and women are different. Husbands and wives are different. And yet God brings them together, these two different people, these two sinners, both as image bearers of God, male and female, and He brings them together to become not two, but one flesh. That marriage relationship is a reflection of our covenant relationship with God. And that's the weightiness of it. To violate marriage is to violate the covenant. And unfaithfulness to God is adultery. I mean, on the one hand, we could say that all unfaithfulness, all sin, is unfaithfulness to God. Therefore, whenever we sin, we can think of it as marital unfaithfulness to God. But how humbling is it to think that the sin we commit is a sin against God? Could you imagine that? That every single sin you commit is against your wife? Every single sin you commit is against your husband? And we're great sinners? It's not just one side, snide remark a day or something like that. It's a whole life. When we understand that as the church of Jesus Christ, we are the bride of Christ, forever betrothed to Christ. Think of the Hosea 2 language. In that beautiful word picture that God gives what he's going to do. He's going to be the faithful husband, and we're going to be the unfaithful wife as the church. And time again, we confess our sins. And time again, God does not say to us, this is the last time. You do that again, you're out. It's over. God does not say that to us. But this is the patient, gracious, and loving husband of the bride, the church. And so it's very humbling then to think that whenever we sin, it's actually a sin against that marriage relationship, that beautiful covenant relationship. Our marriage to God as the church is similar in our marriage to our spouse in that it is exclusive and covenantal. In marriage, a man is to leave his father and mother and hold fast, the old word is cleave, to his wife. So there's movement there. You leave and you cleave. You move out and you hold on. This leave and cleave principle establishes a new covenant unit. And this is what marriage does. And so in this new covenant unit, husband and wife, two flesh come together as one, that involves the care that you give, the allegiance, sexuality, affection, support. It should not surprise us then that we read in the scriptures that God calls marriage a covenant, Ezekiel 16 verse 8, Malachi 2 verse 14. But what is the covenant nature of it? A covenant is governed by an oath. And therefore marriage ought to take place in a ceremony and it ought to involve an oath. That's a principle of marriage. Another principle is the exalted nature of marriage. And this is the picture that God gives of his relationship to his people. When Israel falls into idolatry with other gods, idolatry with Baals, these false gods, God refers to his people as adulterers. He doesn't call them sinners always. Sometimes he calls them adulterers. Jeremiah 3, Ezekiel 16, Hosea 2. In fact, the whole entire book of Hosea is a picture of the adulteress, which is us, the church, and that God redeems under the names of Hosea and Gomer. When God told Hosea in Hosea 1 verse 2, go take for yourself a wife of harlotry. It's as if God, think of this spiritually now, it is as if God was telling this to Jesus. And as Hosea goes and takes Gomer in verse 3, Jesus goes and takes us in John 3:16. Go and take for yourself a sinful wife. As God sends the Son to take for himself a sinful people, to make them his own. In an exclusive, covenantal, intimate, personal, and eternal relationship of love. As some might wonder why adultery is such a horrible thing in the Bible. When, you know, maybe it's only a little fling. It doesn't hurt anyone. It's because, as John Frame explains, it's nothing less than covenant treason. Covenant treason. Now, we can understand treason to You know, be against one's government in a time of war, right? You're a double agent, you go on the other side. But in adultery, the same thing takes place in marriage and to a family. And that's the weightiness of purity in marriage, of being so committed to a husband and a wife for life. That adultery is not an innocent hurting of no one. It's guilty and it hurts everyone. Adultery hurts society. Adultery hurts the family as the God-ordained institution. And so we know that very clearly in the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, right? That's the narrow interpretation of it. And what's going to flow out of that then is all of these things which lean toward adultery, which tends toward adultery, or simply unchastity. The picture the Bible gives of this relationship with his people is marriage. Isaiah 62 verse 5 says, "And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall you rejoice, so shall your God rejoice over you." And we could think about the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 22, Matthew 25. The kingdom is compared to a wedding feast by Jesus. And at the end of it all, marriage is an earthly institution. It's not going to continue. You're not going to have your husbands and wives in the new heavens and new earth. But there will still be the spiritual marriage to God. In Revelation 19, the consummation of history is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Our fellowship and union and communion with God is pictured as this union with Christ at the Lord's table, the union of two flesh becoming one in marriage. That union is beautifully and sometimes graphically expressed in Scripture. We'll come back to that idea. So God exalts marriage. God blesses marriage. Doesn't mean that marriage is ultimate. Doesn't mean that marriage is the plan for everybody's life. But God does exalt marriage. And our marriages, earthly, are then reflected in the spiritual marriage. And the last principle deals with chastity. It's used once in this Lord's Day, and the word unchastity is used twice in this Lord's Day. What is chastity or unchastity? Well, being chaste refers to a devotion and righteousness to God and morality when it comes to sexuality. And this gets to the question of lust, which is foundational to this commandment. It's the fountain of all sexual sins. Where it's our Lord Jesus Christ who said, "Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." But what is lust? It's important to understand this. Because I think a number of people have feelings of shame, which they ought not to. And some maybe should feel shame, but they're not. Lust is not sexual desire. Sexual desire is good. It gives people a desire to marry, to reproduce, to be intimate. So for someone to have sexual desire for a possible marriage candidate, that in itself is not sinful. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 9 condemns desire when it's uncontrolled. So you have this God-given desire. It comes to us at a young age. And if we thought, we're like, maybe it'd be better if puberty happened at like 20. Instead of 13 or whatever it might happen. And so there's that time period of struggle for many, right? Of seeking to walk chaste or with chastity before the Lord. But God gives us the desire. Lust is also not a recognition of another's sexual desirableness. The Bible speaks this way, talks about Joseph this way. Joseph being handsome, attractive, and Potiphar's wife goes after him. We say as much when we refer to someone as beautiful or handsome. The human body is a gift from God to be enjoyed. We can thank God for that. Lust is also not imagining the sexual relationship, but there are dangers there as well. The Bible describes many of these relationships. So if it's wrong to think of such things, then fathers should be forbidden from talking to their sons about it. Mothers should be forbidden from talking to their daughters about it. It's not the image of the sexual relationship. And finally, lust is not temptation. One can be tempted to sin without falling into it, as was Jesus, Scripture says. He was like us in all things, tempted yet without sin. And so what we must do is pray and ask God for help and for strength, recognizing our own weakness, our own vulnerability. And for everyone who struggles with lust, especially for young people, everybody who's gone before you has gone through the same exact thing, including all of our grandparents in the faith here. Nothing is new. Nothing is new. That's what lust is not. But what is lust? Simply, it is a desire to engage in sexual acts contrary to God's law. This is a desire, not an action. It is not a decision to act on a desire. It's the desire itself. And that is sinful, and that gets at the heart of the matter. This is where the examining of the heart must take place. Because externally, we could check all the boxes and walk, and I haven't done that. I haven't done that, and I haven't done that. But what's in your heart, brother or sister? What's in your heart? Is your heart full of lust, which is sinful? Looking at a woman lustfully is the desire to act contrary to God's law. Looking at a man lustfully is a desire contrary to God's law. And even if they're far from acting on that desire, the desire is sinful. So when someone is trying to determine how to best serve God in, let's say, a courting or dating relationship, ask yourself, can you do those things without lusting? And this is the principle. God condemns all unchastity, and therefore we should detest it wholeheartedly and live decent and chaste lives within or outside of the holy state of marriage. So what does that look like? It looks like a lot of help from the Lord, a lot of prayer, and a lot of grace. And you will fall into sin. Our hearts are wicked. Our hearts are evil. Our minds wander, our eyes wander. We desire that which we ought not to desire. We need to check sin before it comes stronger, before it grows. So those are the principles. Second, we see this reflection of this beautiful relationship and call to chastity in marriage. Marriage between one man and one woman reflects our relationship with God. Therefore, God forbids polygamy, having multiple wives. Christ has one church, doesn't have two churches, doesn't have three churches. So this forbids homosexuality, for there's no distinction. You can't have two Christs, you can't have two churches, you cannot have two men or two women. So in the scriptures, and when our catechism calls us, condemning all unchastity and then the call to live chaste lives, what does that look like? What are some of the dangers which might lead to unchastity in marriage? And the first is communication. Our lives are very busy, and we get to a point where we only talk about the day-to-day things in marriage. When is the last time you had a deep conversation with your wife or with your husband? And this is one reason why it's very important for young couples to schedule time to have quality conversation between a husband and a wife. Speak openly, listen humbly, and seek to build each other up. And if you're young in marriage, if you're new in marriage, start this right away. This call to openness. Men, listen to your wife's concerns. Listen to her. Desire to listen to her. If you won't listen to her, somebody else will. And vice versa. A lack of good communication can lead to discontent. A lack of discussion about intimacy can lead to frustration, embarrassment, a feeling of failure and brokenness. A lack of communication about money can lead to financial hardship, needless arguments, etc. A lack of communication about family can lead to any number of things. Communication is so extremely central and pivotal in a marriage. You need to talk. You need to share. You need to be open as husband and as wife. How many times does an extramarital affair take place because first it started with a conversation and a listening ear about what's going on in my marriage? Know who you should talk about your marriage with? Your husband or your wife, first and foremost. The book War of Words by Paul Tripp is an excellent help in all relationships as it focuses on communication. Sometimes when there is not great communication in a marriage, think about this. Maybe you've had this situation before. My wife certainly doesn't like me talking about our marriage, but we've sat down at supper before, gone out for supper, and you look at each other. It's like, okay, what are we going to talk about? The kids, obviously. But you become empty nesters, and all of a sudden, the thing you talked about, kids, are gone. Now what? What have you actually been establishing your relationship upon? What is left? When you take away the externalities of the day-to-day? Foster this, grow this, work on this, develop this deeply in your marriage. Keep the conversations going and open. A second question in marriage involves its purpose. Our marriage form lists three. The purpose of marriage is for the enjoyment of those entering this state. The second purpose is for the propagation of the human race, having babies. And third, it's putting to a proper use sexual desire and passion. Right? What does the scripture say? It's better to marry than to burn. Problems in marriage arise when the purpose of marriage is missed or misunderstood. The fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, is that in marriage, you have a husband and a wife who both need each other. They need each other. God made Eve and brought her to Adam because Adam needed a helper. Adam needed help. He found fulfillment and pleasure in the very one who was taken from him, Eve. And may you do the same in your marriages. Husbands, thank God for your wife. Thank God that he made her more beautiful than men, more compassionate than men. Thank God that he made her gentler than man. Thank God that she accepts her biblical role in the home and the life. That the things that she as a Christian wife is called to will not necessarily make her popular in the eyes of the world. But it is in God's eyes that we find our acceptance. Thank God for those things in your wives. And wives, thank God for your husband. Thank him that he cares for you and upholds you and provides for you. Thank God that you can trust him. Thank God that he is strong when you are weak. God made you for each other in marriage. When two people are committed to God and committed to their marriage, then they can work through whatever happens. Marriage is difficult. It's not always easy, but when they're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and they're committed to the biblical principles of working in this marriage, they can go through it. They can work through this. And that's why there's always hope for marriages. Even in the midst of brokenness, there is a place for divorce. That's in a different sermon. But there is always hope for Christian marriages. There is always the possibility of reconciliation. God sent Hosea to find Gomer. God is patient with us. Marriage can be difficult at times. For those who right now are struggling in their marriages, maybe you might feel like your marriages are falling apart, or there's some great sin that's not repented of. Maybe you need to ask for help. Maybe you need to ask for prayer. Seek help immediately, quickly. The longer things are put off, the worse they will be. Chastity in marriage is being a one-man woman or a one-woman man. It's having eyes for none other. With Job, we have made a covenant with our eyes. Have eyes for none other and find your gratification in the wife of your youth. and the husband of your youth. Study Song of Solomon's together in your marriage. And then third, we see God's call in singlehood. In some ways, it might be more difficult to live a chaste life as single rather than married. However, singleness is a gift that God gives to some. The Apostle Paul was single for at least part of his ministry. He may have been married, had children at a different point, but we know that when he writes some of what he writes, he is single at that point. And that singleness gave him opportunities to serve. He could go here, go there, without having to care for a wife or children. There are benefits to being single. But realize that there are two types of single people. There are those who are single and want to be, and there are those who are single but do not want to be. For those who are single and do not desire to marry, praise God for this gift and use it for His glory. Ask God how you might serve Him in a unique way then. Commit yourself to a life of chastity. For those who are single but desire to be married, be patient. Wait on the Lord. Wait in His good time. Wait in His way. You're not looking for that only one person who's your soulmate on the face of the earth or something like that. You're looking for somebody who loves God and who will love you. Somebody that you can serve God together with in marriage. God has someone in mind, if it is His will. Do not settle for anything less than what God commands. Mary and the Lord, your desire for a spouse is good and natural. But you have to fish in the right place if you're going to catch the right kind of fish. Don't look in places you shouldn't. And so as a church, let us encourage our singles in the calling that God has given them at this time. And if you've been single for a while, there's probably people in the church that have said things that have been unkind. They might not have meant it. People sometimes don't think when they talk to single people. Forgive them. But as a church, let us encourage, let us pray for, let us seek that whatever situation God has placed us in, that we may be a help to each other to live chaste lives, that we might be in prayer for each other, whether married or single. God has given to us this tremendous blessing of sexuality, of gender, of intimacy in marriage. Wonderful blessings from God, but like all the blessings from God, when misused, they can easily become abused. They can easily become sinful. God calls us to chastity. And the reason why is because we are temples of His Holy Spirit. We belong body and soul to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our spouse, who has purchased us with His precious blood, who's given to us the biblical understanding of marriage. And so seek Him. Whether you are married or whether you are single, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and find then your identity, not in being only a husband or a wife or a single or as whatever it might be, but in Jesus Christ, that you, even like these children, have received a sign. You've received an identity, a name. It's Christian. That God places this upon us. May your identity be found in Him. And may in all of it, in this life and in the life to come, we find our comfort in belonging to our Savior. And God bless us to that end. Amen. If you would seek to have a partner in prayer, you may reach out to our prayer team at rurcprayers@gmail.com. And whether you're struggling with marriage, struggling in singleness, struggling with a sin, they would love to hear from you. Or for anything going on in your life, don't walk alone. God provides us brothers and sisters in Christ to walk with us. Our offering this afternoon is for Edudeo. You can give that electronically or when you leave after the service. We'll keep that in prayer as well. Let us call upon the Lord. We thank You, gracious Lord, for the blessing of marriage. We thank You for husbands and wives, for the fruit of that relationship and children. Now we pray, Lord, But at the very foundation of it all, we might find our identity in the fact that we belong body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you've taught us about the exalted nature of marriage. Bless our marriages. And whatever it is, wherever in life you've called us, give us your grace and spirit that we might live chaste lives before you for your praise and your glory. Bless Edudeo Ministries as well. And even the difficulty of working through COVID, we thank you, Lord, that Christ-centered education may be a blessing to many in this world. So continue to bless this ministry. Hear us, gracious Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.